I want to read for us from 1 Corinthians 11, which gives us the substance, really, of what the Lord's table is all about. And there are parts in here that may rejoice your heart, and there are other parts that may strike fear. The gospel is always a double-edged sword. It speaks peace to those who are the Lord's, but it does warn not to treat lightly those things that pertain to God and His glory and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His death. And one of the things we don't want to treat lightly is what we're about right here. This is the Lord's table, and it's a celebration of Him. It's all about Him. But down through the ages, people have taken, abused it, misused it, and wonder why the Lord chastens as a result. Well, it's because this is precious to God Himself. This is the one picture that God has purposed to give us of His Son, to leave us, other than what's in the Word, a visible representation of all the symbols in the Old Testament that were there and been fulfilled in Christ. And yet, now that Christ has come, lived, died, and risen again, ascended on high, what has He given us? He's given us unleavened bread, and He's given us the wine. Those two emblems. But as with anything put into man's hands, he's going to try to spruce it up, try to make it better. And we've all attended those types of meetings. At the end, they got special music playing and all these things trying to make it more meaningful. We dare not add to or take from the simplicity of this, the Lord's table. And so here in 1 Corinthians 11, the way that the Corinthians were handling it, they needed to be taught. And I'm thankful that we have this in Scripture because it's for our instruction as well. Here in verse 20, Paul writes them, says, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." We don't know how often they partook. They met in homes, and it may well have been every time they met together, they partook of the Lord's Supper. And yet, they determined that it ought to be accompanied with a meal. So different ones brought a portion of meal to eat together. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when it overshadows the Lord's table, then there's a problem. And that's what was happening here in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper." Everybody brought something, but I'm not going to eat what you brought. I like what I brought. So they eat their own and don't wait on the other. And so in the end, one is hungry and another is drunken. Yes, wine was very much a part of eating in that day, especially where water wasn't the cleanest and safest. So you know, they often drank wine with their meal. But here was to excess. Imagine this happening in a meeting that people have come together for worship, and yet some are going away hungry and some are drunk. You say, well, that's unimaginable. Well, if the Lord ever takes His hand off of you, that's basically the way it would be for any one of us. And so Paul says in verse 22, "What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God?" Now, there's a point here when he says the church of God. He's not talking about the building and what was going on in a place of meeting, but the church of God being those who are members of Christ's body. What was going on here that we may not see particularly? It's that here now Jews and Gentiles were meeting together. Unheard of to that point. You remember Peter was aghast when the Lord directed him to Cornelius. He said, "I've never stepped foot in a Gentile's house." That's how they were raised. Such was the prejudice. And now, because the gospel being preached and the Lord drawing in sinners, guess who's showing up? The Gentiles. And these Gentiles, they've eaten pork all their life. They don't care. They bring the pork and put it in front of the Jewish brethren and say, "Eat, come on. Look what I fixed for us." And the Jews like, "Ooh, wait a minute, I can't eat pork. I can't. I'll eat my own, but I won't eat yours." And you talk about a food fight. That's really what had broken out, where one was despising the other. That's what the word that Paul uses, a strong word, verse 22, "Or despise ye the church of God?" Are you despising, looking down your nose at another member of the church of God? "And shame them that have not." In other words, there were rich and poor coming together. The poor didn't have anything to bring. The rich brought their sumptuous fare, and they would eat it and share it with their friends. All this going on in the name of worship. He say, "What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not." Now here's where then we receive the instruction. "For I have received of the Lord." If you want to set things straight, what saith the Lord? I don't care what the argument is in a body or what saith the Lord. I actually attended a meeting one time, a congregational meeting, where all the people were saying, "I don't care what the word says, this is what we got to do." Well, that's the time to get out. There's nothing that's going to be suggested or helpful in any way if you say, "I don't care what the word says." This is why Paul said, "I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." When you bring it back to why we meet and what it's all about, the person, work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he endured to save sinners such as we are, he says, "And when he had given thanks," this goes back to that last Passover meal he had with them, "he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Now, when he says, "This is my body," we aren't actually holding the physical body of Christ in our hand, but it's what this represents. It's unleavened bread. It represents his sinless body, broken. "And this do in remembrance of me." That means we don't look around and try to see who all is partaking and who isn't. That's none of my business. It's the Lord's table. It's not Ken's table. It's not this congregation's table. It's the Lord's table. "This do in remembrance of me." But there's the key. You can't do in remembrance of somebody you've never known. I've had people say to me, "Remember so-and-so?" And I'm like, no. Either I have a poor memory or I never met them. And the more they talk, the more I realize I've never met them. You're talking about someone I've never met. Really? Well, this do in remembrance of me. It takes having had Christ revealed in our hearts to do what we're about right here, to understand the nature of what this bread represents. And the same with the cup. It says, "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament.'" All the Old Testament was done in type, picture, and prophecy, but "new in my blood." That's what this cup represents, the wine, the blood shed unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it took for God to be just to justify. If he paid our sin debt, it was when he died. And therefore, we're here to remember him. And again, it says, "This do ye as oft as ye drink it." There's no rules as to how often we do this. But it's as often as ye drink it. As the Lord directs, do it in remembrance of me. This is a remembrance of him. It's not about us. It's about him. "For as often as ye eat this bread," think about it, we're about ready to eat it, "drink this cup, you do show," and that word "show" means to proclaim or to preach. Every one of you holding this bread and cup right now in your hand, you're making a proclamation of Christ's death until he comes again. That's what it's all about. Who he is, why he came, what he accomplished, where he is now. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily." Oh boy, here's where you get a bunch of spin-offs, where people think, I don't know if I'm worthy to to eat it or not. Well, if that were the case, none of us would. None of us is worthy in that sense. But to eat and drink it unworthily and being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord is to actually eat and drink it thinking yourself worthy. Ah, I've got the bread. I've got the cup. Look at me. That is to eat and drink unworthily. There's no merit at all in us partaking of the Lord's table. All the merit is the Lord's. And so to eat and drink unworthily would be, even as was going on here, them looking down their nose at another and thinking, oh, I can't eat as long as that person's partaking. I can't eat. Well, who did Christ come to save? Sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. And so we dare not think ourselves worthy, otherwise we partake unworthily. And the Lord says there, let a man examine what? Himself. He doesn't say to examine his neighbor, but examine himself. And so let him eat that bread. Notice, so let him eat. In other words, it's an open command to eat and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, again, it's in that sense of thinking yourself worthy, thinking yourself better than another, because you are, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. To continue in that sort of thought is to condemn yourself. It's to say, and again, it's a proclamation that somehow I have merited this of which I partake. And nothing could be further from the truth. And that's why it goes on. Remember, I told you in the beginning, there's good news and there's scary news. And that's why Paul said, this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If a congregation wants to fuss at one another and act like one is better than another, the Lord has ways of dealing with it. I've seen it over the years. The Lord can just as easily take out the troubleshooters, the troublemakers, I should say, the thorns, clear his garden. And that's what Paul is warning them of, that it would not come to that. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. How do you judge yourself? You see yourself as nothing but unworthy before a holy God, and only Christ gets the glory. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's why the Lord brings these reminders to us and chastens us. It could be in physical and material things, but it could be in soul and spirit. Our conscience is pricked and chastened. But wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. There he's talking about not being in a hurry, and not just thinking of yourself, but tarry one for another before the Lord. I wonder, even as we meet here, how much we're thinking about the body and about others here, not just ourselves, and being in prayer for one another. That's what he's talking about. For if any man hunger, let him eat at home. It's not about throwing a party here. I know we're going to eat in a little bit, and it's a fellowship meal we gather. I pray that our conversation around the table will be about Christ. It's a continuation of our time of worship. But that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest, he said, will I set in order when I come. That's what the Lord's table is all about, remembering him. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. I pray that our eyes would be on Christ alone, not on one another, except it be in love and care and carefulness. I thank you for the elements that you have given us, that we should celebrate and remember our Lord, and may we do so with joy. And I give you the praise in his precious name. Amen.